Well, good morning everyone, and thanks for joining us for our first ever pre-recorded Sunday service. Certainly seems strange to be standing here by myself speaking to an empty church, but these are strange times, aren't they? Uncertain times for many, even scary times as well. And in such times when the idols we can end up clinging to come crashing down, when the illusion of strength and self-sufficiency is shattered, who else can we turn to but God, our Maker, Sustainer and Saviour? This morning, what else can we pray but abide with me? Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me. This morning, when the darkness deepens, when other helpers fail and comforts flee, we can turn to Him who sits enthroned over the flood, the one who gives strength to his people, the one who promises to bless us with his peace. And maybe at this point you'd like to pause the recording and sing along or simply listen to that song of incredible comfort, hope and peace. Now this morning there are any number of psalms that I could have turned to remind us of who God is, and to assure us that if we're in Christ, we're spiritually safe and eternally secure. But out of the many contenders, surely Psalm 46 has got to be up there as one of the strongest. Let me read Psalm 46 for us this morning. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning that you are our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. Heavenly Father, as we look around at this world today, we see that we are living in a time of trouble, a time of uncertainty, a time where fear seems to be reigning and panic seems to be spreading everywhere. Thank you that in this time you promise to be with us. You promise to strengthen us. You tell us that you are the sovereign God, the one who sits enthroned over the flood, over the storms of this world. Thank you that you are our sovereign creator. Thank you that nothing takes you by surprise. Thank you that we can shelter in you, that we can find refuge in you. And Heavenly Father, we do pray for this nation at this time. Pray that you would be a God of comfort and of peace to those who are around us struggling at this time. Father, we pray for those who have been affected by coronavirus and maybe even have lost loved ones because of it. Father, pray for them. Pray that you would be with them at this time, that they would know your tremendous presence and comfort. Father, we pray for those who are involved on the front line of dealing with these issues. Pray for our government. Pray that you would give them great wisdom as they think about how to tackle this and how to deal with it. Pray for those who are working in the NHS and hospitals there trying to treat those with this virus. Pray that you would protect them and that you would help them. But Father, above everything, we pray that at this time, as your people, we would be those who look to you, who trust in you, and who know that peace of God flowing into our lives, that peace that surpasses all understanding, that peace that we have no right to experience, but the peace that through your word you promise to give us as we turn to you, as we pray to you, as we cast all our anxieties upon you, our sovereign God, Saviour and Creator. So help us this morning as we gather, as we sing in our own homes, as we hear from your word in our own homes, pray that you would help us. Pray that you would meet with us. Even though we are a church that is scattered at this time, Father, we pray that we would be one in spirit, one in heart, one in worshipping our God together. Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, God indeed is our refuge and strength. In the words of the song, you're now welcome to sing, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Again, feel free, please, to pause the recording and listen to or sing that with the people around you. Well, this morning I want to think about surviving the storms of life. We find ourselves in the middle of a storm at the moment, don't we? And we need to know how, as God's people, we can survive this storm that we find ourselves in. And so I'm going to read from Mark's Gospel and chapter 6, and I'm going to be beginning at verse 45. So verse 45, we've just seen Jesus feeding 5,000 men and many other children and women as well, miraculously, a supernatural picnic. And here we come into verse 45 and this new section of Mark's Gospel. We read, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Well, as we come to consider this passage this morning, please again join me as we pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you in the storms of life we can look to him. And we pray that as we do that, as we look to Jesus, keep our eyes fixed upon him this morning as we look at this passage. Pray that you would speak to us. Pray that you would speak comfort and peace to our hearts. Pray for those who are overwhelmed and unsure about the future, uncertain about what life is going to bring for them in the next couple of months. Father, just pray that you would use this word to encourage them. Maybe someone here this morning who isn't a Christian is listening to this. Father, pray that you would speak to them. Pray that you would draw them to yourself. Pray that they would come to know this refuge, this God, who is a fortress for us, one in whom we can find shelter and rest and refuge. So, Heavenly Father, bless the preaching of your word now, even as we listen to it in our own homes or as we're doing a run or whatever we're doing. Heavenly Father, pray that you would speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Tim Keller, author and pastor, he begins his book on suffering with this quote from Ernest Becker. I think that taking life seriously means something like this, that whatever man does on this planet has to be done in the lived truth of the terror of creation, of the rumble of panic beneath everything. Otherwise, it is false. According to Becker, the only way we can take life seriously, the only way we can live with a sense of reality, is by acknowledging the rumble of panic that lies beneath everything. That horror, that pain, that suffering that lurks just below the surface of existence that threatens to break out at any time. Now, at any other time, that would sound pretty stark, wouldn't it? After all, it's not the most cheery way of looking at life. But actually, with all the uncertainty and suffering we're experiencing at the moment, what Becker says sounds about right, doesn't it? Tragedy is just around the corner. Suffering is on its way. Storms are coming. Whether they're storms of bereavement or illness or outbreak, a rumble of panic really does lie beneath everything. And the question for us this morning is this: what are we going to do when the storms hit? We know that they're inevitable. We know that this rumble of panic lies beneath everything and at any moment could burst out and break into our lives. And what are we going to do when those things happen? We find ourselves in the middle of a storm at the moment, don't we? And we need to ask ourselves, how will I deal with it? How will I cope during this time of uncertainty and anxiety? Well, this morning, that's what I want to help you to do. I want to help you to think about how to get through the storms of life, the storm that we're in and the storms that will inevitably come in the future. This morning, I want to prepare you for the rough time of today and the rough time of tomorrow. I want to give you the tools that will help you swim and float and survive, not sink and fall and go under. Now, this morning, I believe we need to know two things if we're going to survive the storms of life. We need to know the one who is sovereign over the storm, and we need to know the one who is saviour in the storm. So firstly, we need to know the one who is sovereign over the storm. So let's go back to that passage that we read a moment ago. Jesus has sent the disciples packing in their boat while he wraps up this supernatural picnic, this miraculous meal that has just fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And we see that having dismissed the crowd, he goes up on a mountainside to pray. And then we read in verse 47 this: later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. Now in Job chapter 9, Job describes God's absolute control and sovereignty over nature and all created things. He says this, he says, he moves mountains without their knowing it and overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. He speaks to the sun and it does not shine. He seals off the light of the stars. According to Job here, only God has power over creation. And that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? The Creator controls creation. Creation doesn't control him. Well, listen to this. He goes on to say that God alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. God can walk on the waves of the sea because he made them. He controls them. They're his. In other words, he is sovereign over them. And if we connect the dots, we see that the same must be true of Jesus. If only God stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea, and Jesus here in this passage is walking on the waves of the sea, then that must mean that Jesus is in some way to be identified as God. As Mark in the opening sentence of his gospel makes clear, he must be God's son, which means that he too is sovereign over the storm. The wind and the waves are subject to him. As their creator and Lord, they must submit to his authority and respond to his demands. He sits, Psalm 29 tells us, he sits enthroned above the flood. He is the one who is sovereign over the storm. So that's the first thing that Jesus does to demonstrate to his disciples, to us, that he is sovereign over the storm. He walks on the sea in a way that only God himself can. But secondly, we see that he does this to demonstrate his sovereignty. He attempts to pass the disciples by. As one version translates it, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and he intended to pass by them. Now, what has that got to do with Jesus' sovereignty over the storm, you may be wondering? Jesus wanted to comfort his disciples in the storm and demonstrate to them his power over it. Why intend to walk past them? It's no comfort to your friend lying on the floor with a broken leg, is it, if you walk by them and do nothing to help them? But that's what Jesus seemingly was planning to do here in this story. And we ask the question, well, why? Why did he want to pass by them? Why didn't he want to stop and help them and comfort them? Well, in order to answer that question, we again need to know our Old Testaments. In the Old Testament, Any time God wanted to reveal his glory to people, when he wanted to show them who he really is and how much power he really has, he would pass by them. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses asked God to show him his glory. And God says to him, I will cause all my goodness, and this is the important part, to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And that's exactly what he did. In the next chapter we read, the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. A similar thing happened to Elijah when God wanted to reveal himself to that pessimistic prophet. 1 Kings 19:11 says, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And that's what he did. He came to Elijah in a gentle whisper. And Elijah met with God, and God revealed himself to him. So here, when Jesus intends to pass the disciples by, he's not intending to slip past them unnoticed. In fact, it's quite the opposite. He wants to reveal himself to them as he really is. As they see him walking on the water, Jesus wants them to see his glory. He wants them to see him as the one with absolute power over nature, the one who is sovereign over the storm. Like Moses and Elijah, he wants them to have this personal revelation of the living God. He wants to give them strength and courage in a difficult situation. He wants to assure them that the one that they follow is greater than any storm or terror that this world could ever throw at them. Sadly though, knowing what the disciples are like and the way that they often get the wrong end of the stick, that's not what they see. Instead of seeing Jesus' glory, what they see, or what they think they see, is a ghost. No, they're not comforted by this theophany, this revelation of Jesus' deity. They're absolutely terrified. Look there at verse 49. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. And so Jesus has to change tact. Instead of sticking to his original intention to pass them by and reveal his glory, for the sake of the disciples' mental health, he immediately identifies himself to them. So verse 50, immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. And actually it's here that we see the third strand of evidence as to Jesus' sovereignty and complete control over the storm. He walks on the sea like God himself. He passes by, or intended to pass by, the disciples like God in the Old Testament. And here we see him saying to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Now you could translate what Jesus says to the disciples here like this, take courage, I am, don't be afraid. Now that might not sound like much to us, but for those who know what name God gave Moses in the Old Testament to differentiate him from all the other gods, it's absolutely massive. When God commissioned Moses to go to Egypt and request that Pharaoh release his people, Moses asked him, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they asked me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God replied, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. What is Jesus doing here? Well, he's taking on the very name of God himself. The self-existent one. The God who has always been, the God who always will be, the God who is. I am the Eternal One, Jesus is saying. There's never been a moment when I wasn't, and there won't ever be a moment when I'm not. Take courage, I am. Don't be afraid. Like the God who exercised complete sovereignty over the oppressive power of Egypt, so I am completely sovereign over the oppressive, hostile power of this storm. I'm in charge. I'm in control. Not the storm, not your circumstances, not your situation, but me, the great I am. This morning, in the storms of life, this is the one that we need to know, isn't it? The one who is sovereign over the storm. Imagine what a difference it would have made to the disciples' attitude if they'd known that that's who Jesus really is. That he is the one who could tread on the waves as the Son of God and exert complete control over nature. Imagine if they'd have known that he was God in the flesh, who wanted to reveal his glory to them, the great I Am in charge of the entire universe. How would that have changed the way they reacted to this storm? Sure, it wouldn't have made the storm any easier. Their muscles would have still ached. Their backs would have still throbbed as they battled against the wind and the waves. But at least they would have known that nothing would happen to them that Jesus didn't want to happen to them. They would have known. They may not have known why Jesus was allowing them to go through this storm and why he didn't just shut it up immediately, completely. But at least they would have known that it wasn't out of his control. That it wasn't random, that there was a meaning behind it, that there really was a purpose in it. What would have been terrifying for them was the thought that the storm was sovereign. That that was out of Jesus' control. And there was nothing he could do to stop it, nor to help them in it. If that were the case, then they wouldn't have really been at the mercy of their good and kind Lord. They would have been at the mercy of an indifferent, uncaring act of nature. Now, I'm sure we all know this morning what a difference it makes knowing the right people. That's true in most areas of life, isn't it? If you know the right people, you can get things and go places you couldn't otherwise. Imagine then the difference it makes knowing the Creator of the universe. Knowing the one who is completely sovereign over all the affairs of this world. No matter what you go through, no matter how tough, how difficult. If you know him, then you really don't have to be afraid. Again, it doesn't make the storm any easier. But at least you can draw comfort from the fact that you know the one who is sovereign over it. That you know the one who is stronger than the winds and the waves of your situation. The one who's in control. The one who's all wise and always good. I'm sure all of us here have questioned the presence of storms in our lives. Have you ever said things like this? Why is this happening to me? Why would God allow this? Doesn't he care? Isn't he concerned? Maybe they're even the questions that you're asking at the moment. Why is all of this going on? Why are Christians being wrapped up in all of the uncertainty and anxiety of the present day situation? Now, to some extent, we'll never be able to answer those questions adequately this side of eternity. We don't always know why, like the disciples, we have to struggle and sweat and suffer through a ferocious, unrelenting storm, whatever that storm might be. But if we know the one who is sovereign over it, we can say to him, I don't know why you're allowing it. I don't know why I'm suffering this way, but I do know you. I know you're in control. I know I can trust you. I know I can place my life in your hands and find total peace and security in your good and perfect purpose and plan. You know what you're doing, and I don't, but I nevertheless trust you. This morning, what's the alternative to knowing the one who is sovereign over the storm? Well, it's you alone in that boat, like the disciples being tossed around by the storm of suffering, the wind of adversity, the waves of despair, with absolutely no assurance that anyone cares, with no assurance that anyone's in control, that anyone has your ultimate good in mind. It's just you and cancer, or you and bereavement, you and divorce, you and any other unimaginable suffering or situation that anyone could ever go through. It's just you. No one to rely on but yourself. No one to lean on but yourself. No one to trust but yourself. No purpose, no plan. Just cold, meaningless, random, unmitigated suffering. But actually, the good news this morning is that you don't have to struggle in the storm by yourself. It's hard, it's difficult, it's awful to go through the storms of life by ourselves without anyone to help us. But this morning, that doesn't have to be you. You can know the one who is sovereign. You can know the one who is in control. The one who is in control of every storm, every situation, every slither of suffering. You can know the one who treads on the waves. The one who passes by in his glory. The great I am, who says, don't be afraid, I am. Everything else, yes, may collapse around you, but I will always be your constant and your rock. But this morning, not only can we draw courage from knowing the one who is sovereign over the storm, we can experience comfort knowing the one who is Saviour in the storm as well. You see, Jesus isn't just the mighty Lord who controls all things. That's what we see here in the first part of that passage, that he's the one who walks on the sea as God. He passes by in his glory. He is the great I am that no one can ever change. But that's not just what Jesus is. He's not just the King of the universe. But actually, we see that he's the gentle Saviour who gets into the boat with us during the storm. He comes to comfort us. He comes to reassure us with his presence. So verse 51, then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. You see here, Jesus doesn't demonstrate alone to the disciples his power over the storm by walking on it and leaving it at that. No, he gets into the boat with them to assure them that everything's all right. He could have just said to them, couldn't he? I'm walking on the water. Can't you see that I'm in control? Can't you see my power? Can't you see that the storm is slave to me, not I to the storm? So trust me, don't be afraid. Could have just done that and carried on walking, couldn't he? Revealed himself to the disciples, but he doesn't do that. Actually, he gets into the boat. The one who is sovereign over the storm becomes the one who is Saviour in the storm. Again, here Jesus is acting like his Father, who in the Old Testament over and over again promised to be with his people. Isaiah 43 verse 1 to 2 says, but now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Later in the same chapter, he says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. During flood and fire and difficulty, God promises to be with his people, to walk with them in their suffering. He doesn't just say to us, I'm sovereign, I've got this under control, don't worry about anything. No, he says, I'm going to be with you. My presence is going to sustain you and uphold you as you pass through the storms of life. Nowhere is that seen more clearly than when Daniel's three friends are thrown into a fiery furnace for refusing to bow down to a golden statue of King Nebuchadnezzar. There in that passage we read how Nebuchadnezzar asks his advisors, with astonishment, they've been thrown in and the fire has been turned right up to the max. And Nebuchadnezzar says and asks, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Now, we could argue, couldn't we, about who that fourth figure is in the fire there with them. But I would hazard a guess to say that it was the pre-incarnate Son of God. It was the Lord Jesus in some form with them there in the fire. He wasn't just watching from his glory in heaven. He had entered into their suffering, so to speak. He had joined them in the fire. And in a very similar way, he is with us in the fires that we go through. You see, this morning, God is not an unmoved observer to our suffering, simply orchestrating our lives like a callous puppet master. No, in the person of his Son, he has entered our existence and experienced the fire for himself. He's come into this world and endured all the storms that we have and more. So just think about with me how Jesus struggled and suffered here in this life. He knew bereavement, didn't he? We don't hear much about Joseph beyond the early chapters of the Gospel, the indication being that he died at some point before the commencement of Jesus' ministry. He knew rejection. He was rejected by his people. He was rejected by his family, his neighbours, his friends, the religious establishment, the government. At some point or another, he was rejected by pretty much everybody that he knew. Jesus knew suffering. He was the man of sorrows, the man of suffering. He knew physical suffering, whipping and beating and scourging and crucifixion. He knew emotional suffering, humiliation and degradation and scorn. He knew, above everything else, spiritual suffering. Taking on the sins of the world, the Holy Son of God, drinking to the dregs the cup of God's wrath and condemnation. And so, well and truly, Jesus has got into the boat of existence and suffered everything we have and more. But the good news is this morning, he's also willing to get in the boat with you during your storm. Yes, he's come into this world, he's suffered in the ways that we have suffered and even more. But actually, he's willing to meet you where you are in your suffering and in the struggles that you are facing at this time. Whatever you're going through, whatever you have gone through or will go through in the future, in some way he has and he is willing to go through it with you, to be with you and to comfort you. Now this morning, it doesn't require an expert, does it, to tell us that we are in a storm. The rumble of panic that lies beneath everything has well and truly erupted. Like the disciples straining at the oars, no matter how hard we try, we can't stop it. Yes, we can struggle and strain against it, but ultimately what is going on at the moment is something that we can't control. It's out of our control. We can ride it out, yes, we can cling on for dear life, but despite our best efforts, we will no doubt find ourselves being buffeted and battered by the emotional, economic uncertainty and unease of such an unprecedented storm. But through the pages of Scripture, God speaks. He shows a better way. He assures us that those who would look to him and trust him belong to one way bigger than any storm, any circumstance, any situation of unease or uncertainty. He is the sovereign one. He is the Lord over the storm. And he is the one who has been where you've been and is willing to get in the boat with you and to comfort you. He's more than willing to give you his peace and his strength and his hope. Which again this morning begs the question, through this storm, who will you turn to? Will you turn to yourself, to your resources, maybe at this time, in a way like at any other time in history? Our resources are failing us, aren't they? And we're not able to provide for ourselves maybe in the way that we would like to. Is that what you're going to look to in this storm? What you can do, how you can manage? Or this morning, are you going to look to the sovereign Saviour who invites you to come and to place your life in his hands? Are you going to come to the one who calls you to trust in him, no matter how fierce the storm that rages around us is? Because he is in control and because he cares for you. Well, as we close, can I invite you again to pause and at the very least reflect on the words of our final song. It's a song that reminds us that if we have trusted in this sovereign Saviour, the one who is sovereign over the storm, the one who is Saviour with us in the storm, if we have trusted in him, we can say, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. So please feel free at this moment to pause the recording again and listen to this song, maybe even sing along to it as well. Well, thank you so much for tuning in online and for being church together, even though we can't be church in one place, listening to the same message, singing the same songs. Thank you for joining us in this time. And I'm going to close now with some words from Romans chapter 15, verse 13. And I pray that these words would be true for you and true for many people, not only in this community, but across this nation at this difficult and trying time. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.